It leads us to God, who is our final rest. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit doing that for us and in us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The title of my message is The Holy Spirit in the Life of the Believer. And I have to confess this morning that I'm just a bit nervous. Seems like a long time since I was up here in front of you all. Anyway, thought I'd get that off my chest. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we just bow our heads. And we bring our hearts and our spirit before you, and we ask that you would lead us, direct us in the message time this morning. Somewhat of a new subject for me, and seems maybe a bit scattered. And so I just pray that your Spirit would be faithful and minister to us the truths that are in your Word, and that it would also be faithful in ministering to my spirit, and I could trust you and put my confidence in you this morning. And so lead us. We believe the truth of your Word, the power of the living Word. And we want to rest in that. So would you join us here and teach us this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here some time ago, I don't know if it was it wasn't the last time I preached here. It was one of the last times that I preached up here. I had asked you a question about something to the effect that if you had a choice today, would you prefer to have Christ, Jesus, here with us in body, or would you prefer to have the Holy Spirit here with us? And the resounding answer was, well, the Holy Spirit is our preference. And I think that is probably true for all of us. And we could probably give a number of answers to that question, or reasons to that question, or to those answers that we give. And they would all be right and good. And so the question for us this morning is, are you still there? Do you still prefer to have the Holy Spirit here leading you and directing your life? Because there's sometimes in my own personal life that I come to the realization that I am perhaps not really wanting the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. I can take my own way. And as a result of that, I do things, say things, act in certain ways that are contrary to what the Spirit of God would want me to do or be. This morning's message is an introductory message into a series of messages that I would like to preach, a series of 9 messages, and those messages will be on each of the fruit of the Spirit, or each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. So what I'm doing this morning is introductory, so bear with me. We'll be talking about the Holy Spirit in several different ways. I'll be introducing the Holy Spirit, and then we'll look at the work of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I kind of put this together. This has been brewing in my mind, my heart, for a number of weeks, and trying to put it together so that it makes sense, So that's the order of the message this morning. The early church experienced persecution. I don't think this mic is on. We're going to have a different mic because I have water on.
Testing. We're on. Are we on? Very good. Is that better? The early church experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a way that we have never experienced, I believe, in our life today. And I think we lost it. Are we on? Okay. In the book of Acts, we read about that pouring out, the physical pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of that on the lives of the believers, the early church, the young church there. And it's something that we have never experienced here in that form or in that manner. Something else that the early church experienced that we here have never experienced is an enormous amount of persecution and torture for the name of Christ. You and I have never experienced what the early church, early believers experience because of their faith in Christ. Many of them became Christians knowing full well that they were embracing death. They knew full well that when they became Christians, there was a good chance that they would be killed for their faith, or that they would have to go somewhere else, they would be displaced, their properties would be confiscated, so on and so forth, on up through the ages. The Christians were tortured and killed. Even today, we have in certain countries that happening. We here in America, you and I, have never experienced that. What was their secret? They went faithfully with joy to their death. They lived lives that were radical, that showed something to the world didn't have. And the world was astounded. Today it is the same way in those Christians who are murdered, tortured, martyred for their faith. The world is amazed when people die for their faith with joy, with peace, with confidence, with assurance, with no hesitation. So what is it? Today, if you were asked or if you were confronted with that kind of thing, would you be able to stand the same way that those early Christians, Christians today who are experiencing that, would you be able to stand with the same kind of peace, the same kind of confidence, the same kind of joy, your tormentors? What was the secret of their strength? What kept them? What motivated them? What empowered them? What gave them freedom? And what enabled them? Was it their own ability? Was it their upbringing? Was it their teaching? Was it their background? Was it their school they went to? Was it their church they belonged to? Or was it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their lives and their surrender to that power, the dunamis power that is of the Holy Spirit. Question for us this morning: where are we at in our Christian lives? Do we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Scripture teaches us that if you are a Christian, if you are born again, if you have experienced the new birth, then the Holy Spirit is within you. Scripture also teaches us that if you have not experienced that, then you won't understand what I'm talking about this morning. Not on the level that Christians understand. You can hear what I'm saying, and you can comprehend on an intellectual level, but you will not hear with the Spirit what the Spirit of God is saying this morning. When you face life today, Christians, fellow Christians, I'm talking to you this morning. When you face life today, on a daily basis, is it evident that the Holy Spirit is controlling your life? Or are there other things that are controlling your life? And who is this Holy Spirit? I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Who is this Holy Spirit? We'll talk about that in a little bit. I just want to read our passage because we'll be looking at that for the next 9 times. I may refer also to a passage in Romans chapter 8, so you might want to put your fingers in Romans chapter 8. This is an introductory message, as I said, and so I want to read from Galatians chapter 5. And I think I'm going to start at verse 13, and I just, maybe a little bit of background here in Galatians. The Christians in Galatia were moving away from true gospel and were following after the law again, or they would have been convinced to follow the law rather than the law of Christ, grace, if you will. You've got to be careful with that terminology. I believe that grace is a real thing. But let's be careful. We're going to read here. Verse 13 of chapter 5, Galatians, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Okay? Well, here we go. "Ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." That's what I was referring to, okay? The law of grace that is in Christ Jesus, don't abuse it. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And then I want you to follow closely here. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." And so what is this Spirit that Paul is talking about? Walk in the Spirit. And notice in your Bibles, that word Spirit is capitalized. Okay, it's not talking about a spirit, it's talking about the Spirit. So it's capitalized. "And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What is the flesh? What is the flesh? What is Paul referring to here? Is it your body? No. That is flesh, but it's not your body that Paul is referring to. Paul is talking about an inner attitude or spirit that displays a carnality, and in Scripture, in spiritual terms, it is referred to, or in biblical terms, it's referred to as fleshly. Fleshly is always referred to as death. Flesh will always die. And so this is something that is within us. Our inner man can produce this kind of spirit or attitude. It is the fallen nature within us that wants to do, and we'll see the manifestation of that, when it's not, when that is controlling us, we'll see what the manifestation of that is here in a little bit. So when Paul is saying, walk in the Spirit, don't follow after the flesh, don't do your carnal things, he's talking about two diametrically opposed things. Walk in the Spirit, capitalized, the Spirit of God, don't do this. Two different things, two opposite, polar opposites. And he says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. There's a battle going on, there's a war going on. And brothers and sisters, are you aware of the battle? Do you realize that as soon as you become a Christian, the battle is on? And where are you at in the battle? Where am I at in the battle? Are you walking in the Spirit? Or are you fulfilling the lusts of the flesh? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. In other words, Paul is saying, look, if you are walking in the Spirit, then you will not be wanting to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. However, if you are walking in the flesh, if you are living fleshly, then you will not be able to do the things of the Spirit. They're contrary. You have to. It's not one or the other. It is one or the other. It's not both. It is here or there. I'll get it right sometime, Brother Collier. Anyway, it is here or there. It is not both. You are there or you are here. Now, some people would say, and I'm not sure where I'm at on this, but some people would say there's a third place. And I think there's some truth to this, but I haven't dissected it. That there's a carnality in a Christian which would give you the middle road or give you kind of that gray area. I believe there is something like a carnal Christian, but I'm not sure how long you can stay there, okay? Well, that's not a safe place to be, okay? Just don't be a carnal Christian. Live in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to be in control of you, and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the lusts of the flesh are these. Let's read them. I'm going to begin in verse 18, finish off here. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, verse 19, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those are heavy words. Lasciviousness is debauchery. What's debauchery? Just look at society. Look at all the parties, you name it. You read about it in the news. Things happening that ought not to be happening. Romans chapter 1. Debauchery. Lasciviousness, idolatry. Verse 20. No idolatry going on here today, is there? Witchcraft. Hatred. No hatred? No. Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. Envyings. No envyings going on here. And no murders. Except we just don't like our brother. Drunkenness. Revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, and I want you to notice something here, and you've probably known this, and I just learned this. Notice that the word fruit is singular. It's not plural. But the fruit the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And here again, Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you catch what he did? He said, here on this bookend and on this bookend, you got to walk in the Spirit. If you're going to be any kind of Christian, then walk in the Spirit. And the evidence of you walking in the Spirit is what? The evidence of you walking in the flesh is what? What is the evidence? And we can sit here and say, well, this is none of mine. Perhaps not. And I believe that. But let's not be too hasty. Let's take a good, honest look at that. Am I walking in the flesh? Are there areas that I'm walking in the flesh? And what is the fruit of the Spirit? What is the evidence? The evidence that you are walking in the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there are people that would say, well, what about the gifts? And we'll get into that maybe just a little bit later. I would say that the gifts are maybe not so much the evidence that you are walking in the Spirit, but they are part of you being filled with the Spirit. It is given to you. I'll just say this. That a gift is given, fruit is produced. Does that make sense? Just think that through. Just think that through. We could quibble about some of that, I get that. But just think about that. I believe that they should both be evident in the Christian's life. Don't get me wrong, I think that gifts are important. But I do not believe that gifts ought to supersede the fruit of the Spirit. They ought to be in tandem, and the fruit ought to be where we go to say that I am walking in the Spirit. And so those are the ones that I want to dissect then in each separate message, Lord willing. We want to talk about each part of the fruit of the Spirit. So what is this Spirit? Who is the Spirit? I want to quickly go through this. I want to introduce the Holy Spirit to us this morning. And I want to just say this to anyone that might be here that is not born again. That this Spirit, I said earlier that it is difficult for those, or it is impossible for those who are not born again to really understand the things of the Spirit. Scripture teaches us that. But it doesn't have to be that way. It can be that you can understand it. The Spirit of God pulls and draws each individual as they hear and as they have knowledge to Christ, who is the Savior of the world, who has died for our sins. And if you're here this morning that and have never experienced the new birth, or maybe you have and you've fallen away, and there's teaching out there that says you can never fall away, but that's false, okay, we know that. You can fall away. And if you have fallen away, the Spirit of God is faithful. He's always gentle in pulling us back to Him. He's always very gracious. He's never forceful. He always asks, will you come? There's always grace. There's always mercy. As long as there's life. So if you've never experienced the new birth, do so this morning. If you've fallen away, repent. Come back. The Holy Spirit calls us. He's so gentle. He never condemns. Satan condemns. The Holy Spirit always points us to Christ where there is hope and there is life. Always points us there. He brings conviction, but he never condemns us. He brings convictions and says, here, this is the answer to your conviction. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third part. I'm going to introduce the Holy Spirit just briefly here. Is the third part of the Trinity. We believe that Scripture teaches clearly that there are three parts to the Godhead. Godhead is a terminology we use in biblical speaking. So the Godhead is God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the third part of that Trinity. They all three create one, or are one being. And I'm not going to sit here and try to describe all of that, because I don't understand it all. But Scripture is clear, and here's a couple of them that talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. In Matthew 28, verse 19, it says this. It's always talked about on an equal level in Scripture here. In Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit. So there we have it. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit. They're all mentioned in that verse. They're all together. Okay? 2 Corinthians 13:14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." That was Paul saying that. So Paul, in Scripture, recognized the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each one of those fulfills specific things in the work of God. But they're all one. The Holy Spirit is here and now. The Holy Spirit is come because Christ has gone back. Scripture says that in the Gospel of John. It says, Jesus himself said, "Look, I've got to go. Because if I don't go, the Comforter is not going to come. You need the Comforter. And he'll lead you into all truth." So it's that part of the Godhead. I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. God, the Father, God who created you and me. And by the way, just so you know, the Holy Spirit was part of your creation. The Holy Spirit was part of the creation, and the Holy Spirit is involved in all of that. Says, and people will quibble about this, I believe it, says that the Spirit of God moved upon the deep. That's in Genesis chapter 1, I believe verse 2. The Spirit of God moved. And then in verse, I think it's in chapter 3, he says, maybe it's in chapter 2, he said, and he breathed into his nostrils the what? The breath of life. And man became a what? Living soul. Something about that, I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that is quickened. It is alive. It has created. God's Spirit was involved. Christ was involved. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All of that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were involved. You can't separate them. There is no separation. So even if you're going to quibble about all of that in Genesis, tell me, how can you separate the Holy Spirit from God? He was there. And somehow he was involved in all of that. Somehow he moves in you and me still today. In the fall, that was all changed. But in the new birth in Christ, that is renewed, that is restored. And the Holy Spirit enters in when we are born again. So he is in the Trinity, he is in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is spoken of in the New Testament just over 200 times, or he's mentioned just over 200 times in the New Testament. And we don't have time to go through all of that. And in the Old Testament, I didn't look up how many times the Old Testament referred to the Holy Spirit, but a number of times it is mentioned. When you talk about the Spirit of God came upon him in the Old Testament. You read about that. Even in like Judges, I believe when Samson was in his final moment, when he brought down that house, it says the Spirit of God came upon him. So the Spirit of God was active in the Old Testament as well. He just was not active in the lives. He did not reside in here. But he was there. He was active in people's lives as God dictated, as they needed. And then in the New Testament we have, after Christ went to glory, then the Spirit came. And in that whole process of becoming born again, we have the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit is often referred to in personhood verbiage. Okay, that's kind of, I didn't know how else to say that. It is often referred to as the personhood of the Holy Spirit. So, he doesn't reside as a person, but he has the abilities to think. He says he has a mind. Scripture says he speaks. Scripture says he grieves. And Scripture says that he knows the mind of Christ, or mind of God, and he teaches it to us. So he knows and he teaches. So, and he listens to you and me, and he can be lied to, and he can be rejected. So those are the things when we talk about the person, and that's just a few of them. There's a whole list of them, if you do a study, of the personhood of Christ. He doesn't manifest himself as a person, but he has those capabilities. So he grieves. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 says in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You are sealed, brothers and sisters. We're sealed. That is God's down payment for us. And we can ruin that by not walking in the Spirit, by not allowing the Spirit to lead us, by lying to the Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Spirit, it says. They grieved, dead, just like that. He speaks to us. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, and harden not your hearts." He speaks to me. He speaks to you. The question is, am I in tune enough that I hear Him saying those things to me? Am I walking in the Spirit? Or am I walking in the flesh? Or am I becoming a carnal Christian? Am I on that slippery slope here? Maybe I've never experienced the new birth. And maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. He does. Scripture says that. He draws. He speaks. He asks. And so we have the personhood of the Holy Spirit. I want to look quickly at the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15, verse 26 says this, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The first work of the Holy Spirit is that he makes Christ, the life of Christ, real in us. Did you catch that? He makes the life of Christ real in us. It's not. Did you catch what the verse said? He testifies of me. He doesn't testify of himself. The Holy Spirit never testifies of himself. But he testifies of Christ. He testifies of Christ. The Spirit that was in Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is in us. And it is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live that. The Holy Spirit testifies to the reality of Christ. He bears witness to Christ. He opens our spiritual eyes so that we can see the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Holy Spirit never glorifies Himself. He only glorifies Christ. He only points us to Christ and His Spirit, or the Spirit that is in Christ. And it's all one. Understand what I'm saying here. The Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, convicts us of sin, and He leads us from that sin to Christ, who is the Savior of our sin, or from our sins, saves us from our sins. John 16:7 says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." And then verse 8 says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, and He will point us to Christ. Is the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin this morning? The Holy Spirit affects the new birth in us and makes us aware of Christ in us. "I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." It doesn't say if you abide in the Holy Spirit, but it says if you abide in me. "Ye are the branches," says. We are the branches. "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. But when the Comforter is come," in the same chapter, in John chapter 15, verse 26, we just read it. And I read the verse just a little bit ago, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth." Even the Spirit of truth. So in the same chapter, John is saying, look, Jesus is saying, "I am the vine, and if you abide in me, then you will bring much fruit." And then he says, "I will send the Comforter," in the same chapter, "and he'll come from my Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, and he shall testify of me." He will testify of the Father, or he will testify of Christ. One writer said that the Spirit is Christocentric, meaning He is Christ-centered. He's all about Christ. He's not about glorifying Himself. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is He transforms us. The second function of the Holy Spirit is transformation into the likeness of Christ. Or in other words, it is in His power, He helps us to grow into the character of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord." Romans 8:29. "For whom He did foreknow, and also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." So that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He transforms us into the image of Christ. So the question is, am I Christ-like this morning? Is the Holy Spirit active in my life? The third thing that the Holy Spirit does is He equips us. And here's where the gifts come in at. He gives us gifts. And we have those listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And 1 Peter underscores the gifts. And in Romans, we have the list of gifts. Those are the gifts that are given to us so that we can live this life and do the work that is given to us. So the gifts are important. But I would just like to say that I think we can have all sorts of gifts. I keep coming to the scripture where it talks about when Jesus looks to those on His right and His left and He says, "Look, I don't know you." And they're astounded because they say, "Well, we've done all this stuff. I mean, I was witnessing for you. I was doing this and I was doing that." And Jesus says, "Sorry, I don't know you. What was happening? Did they not have the Spirit? Was the Spirit not controlling them? Weren't those gifts that were given to them?" You see what I mean? You can duplicate gifts almost. You can be very active. But unless the fruit of the Spirit is evident, perhaps, if we're not careful, those words will be said to us. "I don't know you." You see, it's not so much that we do these things. A great many things have been done throughout history. Great many movements have happened under the whole thing of the gifts of the Spirit. Have you been given the gift? Have you had the baptism in the Spirit? And all of that. And a great many people have been led astray. What about the fruit of the Spirit? Let's not get it turned around. I believe that the fruit of the Spirit ought to be evident. The result of that, the gifts are given, and we become effective in the kingdom. Well, what is the evidence? What is the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit? Paul says that you ought to walk in the Spirit. Twice he says that. He says in verse 25 of Galatians, if we live in the Spirit, you know what that means? That he's saying, look, if you say that you are born again, then you have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, then live like you have the Spirit. Live in that power. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Surrender is one word that comes to me. Under the control of the Spirit. Open to the will of God. How do you know the will of God? Well, you know, sometimes we wonder, oh, what's God's will for me and all that? I don't know. Maybe, just maybe it would be in here. Just maybe. Well, yeah, you know, but it's not that easy. I get it. It's not always that easy. But sometimes I'm afraid maybe I'm not willing to really hear what it's saying in here to me. I really don't want to know. Because it does require surrender if I want to continue to walk in. You see, if I want to continue to walk in and be fruitful in the kingdom, then I need to be open, surrendered. I need to die daily. Kill the old man. Say, God, you are in control. The Holy Spirit, please move in me. The Holy Spirit will never lead us if we don't surrender. He never forces himself on us. He only leads in those areas that we surrender. And if we refuse to surrender, then he will not lead. And this walking in the Spirit means a radical change. It's a radical change of our ordinary living, our fleshly living. So when I decide that I will surrender to the Holy Spirit, that means I have to clean up all, anything that's dishonest in my life. Then it also means that I have to begin to live honestly. You don't just clean it up, but then I also have to live honestly. It also means that I need to repair any broken relationships. You see, it's easy in the flesh to live in broken relationships. Man, kick me off. I will never talk. Only if they come to me will I ever, or whatever. You know what's happening. I don't know anything that's happening, but if it is, any relationship needs to be cleaned up that's broken. It also means that I have to forsake any evil habits, and I have to practice righteousness. You see, there is this thought out there that, well, I can just kind of flop everything onto the Holy Spirit and he'll take care of it all. He will just do it. Well, that's not true. He will enable you. But there's this little word called choice. You have to choose to do it. And that word choice happens to be pretty important in our Christian life. So daily I need to choose to surrender my will to the Holy Spirit's leading. Daily, moment by moment. And if I don't, I go the opposite direction. You see, in Him is life. And the life was the light of men. And that life, when I become a Christian, becomes part of me, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I have to choose life or death. And so it's an act of the will. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit empowers us beyond what we can imagine. It is available. That dunamis power. But if we choose not to, then it's not there. He will only lead as we surrender to Him. So it is a really new and radical way of living. And it's not in your own strength. It's not in my own strength. And when we do that, we begin to see the fruit of the Spirit developing in each other's lives. Can you imagine this morning what it would be like here at Sandy Ridge if we would all be fully living in the power of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit would be so juicy here? Imagine what kind of church we would have. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience, all of those. Well, what would it be like if we would practice that in our families? If the fruit of the Spirit would be so evident in our families? What about if I would just be that kind of a person at my workplace? What about if I would be that kind of person at school? Something to think about. So that's the Holy Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life are these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Father, for the truths in your word.